I think our teens are sad that pretty much their summer season is coming to an end, and they've had a great summer. And Sean and Troy and Taylor and these all of the youth program this summer have just had a great summer, I know, and we're sad to see our interns leave today. This is their last Sunday with us, and we want to wish Troy and Taylor all their success in their life and their ventures. And I know our kids are going to be sad. I know our two kids are going to be sad, but I think they said something. Well, we still have Sean, I think was kind of the fallback. So we hey buddy, that's they don't even know who I am anymore. It's anyway, they've had a good summer, and we're proud of them and all that they've done. All right, we want to hear God's word now this morning. So let's hold up God's word, the Bible. We want to hear it. Come on now, iPhones, Sean, all that. Well, anybody's got an iPad, just get it up and we'll count it. All right, Matthew chapter 8. Be turning over to Matthew 8. We're in kind of a mini-series that I'm going to do for a few more weeks, kind of looking at these miracles from the Gospel of Matthew. We have this nice cluster of miracles in chapters 8 and 9. From the ministry of Jesus, and it teaches us some amazing things about who Jesus is, His authority, His authority over sickness, His authority over disease, His authority over nature, and even we'll see this morning His authority over the demonic. And we get a lot of encouragement here from these miracles. And last week we looked at one of those more familiar ones where Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, where the disciples are out there on the boat and they have this catastrophic storm that hits them. And the terror and the fear that were in the eyes of the disciples and the voices as they cried out to Jesus that, Lord, we're perishing. And there we saw that Jesus is the master of the sea, that Jesus is God in the flesh. And if they would have known their Old Testaments, they would have known that it was God who was in the boat with them. As they said, what kind of a man is this when Jesus gets up and He rebukes the wind and the waves? And remember, it immediately is still and calm. And we took encouragement from that passage about Jesus being with us in our boat. Well, after that storm settles, the disciples make their way across the sea, and they come on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And here in verse 28, we have this encounter in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. When they had arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met Him. And so we have this story of Jesus casting out from these two men who were demon-possessed. And so we're going to talk about that. Jesus here as He faces and stares down the demonic. Okay? So if that doesn't get your attention, that background slide, that's what we're looking at here in this passage, where Jesus faces down the demonic. Now, the region that He's in, it tells us that, and depending on your translation, some people think, maybe we've got two different contradictions here, because most of the modern versions will say that they came to the other side of the region of the Gadarenes. But Mark and Luke will also say that they're in the area of the Gerasenes. And so, the Gadarenes, the Gerasenes, we have these two conflicting reports. Well, Gadara was the leading city. It was kind of like the county seat, we would say, of this area, the leading territory city. And it was about 5 miles off of off the Sea of Galilee. But there was a small village there, right off that mountainside of the Gerasene. And so, you know, we just have one of the records here. Matthew indicates that they're in the region of kind of the leading city of the city of Gadara, the Gadarenes. And Mark and Luke indicate they're in the Gerasenes, that small little village there in this area. And so just kind of a description there with the two different accounts. But when they come there, they're immediately greeted by these two men. The text tells us, let's note some things about the story. They're the region of the Gadarenes. And notice that He's met here by these two men who are demon-possessed. Now, as I mentioned a second ago, sometimes in the gospel accounts, we have a little bit different details that are given. And this is just like a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story where Jesus heals the centurion's servant. And there in Matthew's account, remember we talked about that story, Matthew gives it as though the centurion comes to Jesus personally. But it's Mark and Luke tells us, you remember, that a group of delegation of Jewish leaders came to Jesus making the request on behalf of the centurion. And we talked about that. There's no contradiction there. There are some skeptics that try to say, aha, you know, that's just another example they try to point out where the Bible doesn't, seems to be some sort of a perceived contradiction. And there's no contradiction here whatsoever. We talked about that with the centurion servant there. It wasn't germane to what Matthew was telling. And it was though, yes, that he did come to Jesus and interacted with Jesus, but he did go through that delegation that Mark and Luke tells us were sent to him. And it's the same kind of language here as well. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we put it all together. Mark and Luke tells us that there was one man there, but Matthew clearly tells us there were two men here in living in the tombs that were demon-possessed. But Matthew here is just giving a little more information. Mark and Luke are focusing on maybe kind of the spokesman of the two. Some even speculate maybe the one that was more severely in his demon possession. And again, it's just the purpose that Mark and Luke have. Maybe they chose just to leave off the other man. But you know, we do that sometimes. You know, I'll come home and I'll tell Maggie, you know, guess who I ran into at lunch? And there may have been five other people at the table, but there was just that one that I was kind of focusing in on. And that's all Matthew's doing here. It's, you know, it wasn't germane. It wasn't to the purpose of Mark and Luke when they mentioned that it was only one demon-possessed man. Matthew gives us that there were two men who were actually there. And we talked about independent eyewitness testimony. Well, often not every detail will be the same because people have different vantage points, different purposes. And I mentioned there, historians and even detectives will tell you that, you know, you get two people that, you know, eyewitnesses that they match up exactly in every little detail. Sometimes that's a red flag. And so it's just the eyewitness independent accounts give us a little more different perspectives and details. And so that shouldn't bother us. Matthew tells us there were indeed two men here who were demon-possessed. And they come here, and these men are pathetic. And we don't want to be insulting, but that's really what they are. They are just pitiable men here. You look at these men, and you look at their plight, and it's just terrible as it describes them there. In verse 28, they're reclusive. They're living among the tombs. They're living among the dead. Now, there's all kinds of speculation and theories, and I mean, we're talking about a subject here of demon possession where all kinds of books and movies and all kinds of ideas are out there about demon possession. And I'm not covering all that this morning, but I am, you know, there are people who read this kind of stuff and say, well, that's right, the demons are among the cemetery. That's kind of, you know, how many movies have we seen where there's, you know, demons and they're out there in the cemetery, and so someone reads this and they say, that's right. You know, demons are connected to the dead. And so they're out there in those cemeteries, right? Who likes to walk around in cemeteries at night, right? No. Well, I think I don't buy that. I think the reason they're living out in the tombs is because that's the only place they can find a shelter. That's the only place that they can really dwell there. They can't live in the town. They can't live in the village there. And so there's no other place where they can associate. And often in tombs in the ancient days, a lot of times they would be in caves, and so there'd kind of be some chambers that you would kind of go in there, and so there'd be some shelter. There'd kind of be these chamber rooms where they could go in there and get a little bit of relief. And I think that's why they're there, more than just connected with them being demon-possessed. And they're there in these tombs, and they're violent. You know, when you read Mark's account, again, Mark and Luke give the same account, but you read Mark's account, and he tells us just how extremely violent they were in Mark chapter 5. You see that in Mark chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, where Mark tells us that this who had been living on the tombs, among the tombs, he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons of his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So Mark gives us a little more detail that he's chained up. These men are chained up here. They're hurting themselves. They're crying out at all hours of the night. Very, very pathetic scene here that we see here with these two individuals here. No one is going to go near them. They're afraid of them. And again, they're just afflicting themselves constantly with pain. And a very, very depressing picture here that we see. And I notice Matthew tells us they ask a couple of rhetorical questions here. We know their name. Mark and Luke give us this account. Matthew doesn't give us this this specific. But Mark chapter 5 and verse 9, when Jesus asked their name, apparently one of the two, the spokesman, I think is how we're probably to take that, because Mark only tells us one was there, but we know Matthew, there were two. Apparently the spokesman tells us his name is Legion. Mark chapter 5 and verse 9. And that gets us a good understanding of the nature and how severe they were demon-possessed. A legion, the Roman soldiers. A legion of Roman soldiers was numbered about 6,000. Now we know also in just a moment Jesus is going to cast these demons out, and he's going to put them into these pigs, these swines that are nearby. And that numbers, Mark tells us it numbers 2,000 there. So all we know is that these two men were possessed by thousands of demons. Thousands of demons. Well, that ought to get our attention. That ought to get attention real quick of the nature of the extreme extension that these men were possessed here. And I noticed the questions here. They come here to Jesus, and notice they say, "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come to here to torture us before the appointed time?" So we have these two rhetorical questions here. The first one is, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" Literally, there it says, "What to us and to you?" It's a Hebrew idiom. It's basically saying, what business do we have with each other? Now let's go back and pause just a moment. Go to the previous story we looked at where Jesus calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember the reaction of the disciples? Who is this man? What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Even the apostles were struggling to understand the identity of Jesus, but not so with these demons. These demons know exactly who Jesus is. They recognize who He is. They know exactly who Jesus is. I'll tell you, at one time, they had fellowship with Jesus. You say, "Robert, what?" Well, demons and the devil himself are created beings. All things have been created by God. And we don't have time to piece all this together, but basically, these are fallen angels. Oftentimes they'll be depicted. And I believe that because they're not eternal. They've been created. And apparently Satan himself led a rebellion against God in heaven, and he had his followers. And so at one time they had fellowship with God. They knew the power. They knew the authority of Jesus. You know, James tells us in James chapter 2 that even the demons believe because they've seen it with themselves. And yet they chose to rebel against God and were cast out. And they have an appointed destination of destruction that we'll note here as well. But they know exactly who Jesus is. And they don't want anything to do with Him. They know they're not on equal divine status with Jesus. And notice what they say here as well. They say, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" and they say, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" This is an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of Jesus. This is an acknowledgement that Jesus has full authority and power. And they recognize that. They understand that. And their power is nothing compared to Christ. And so they recognize He has all full sovereign power and authority, and that Christ at any moment, they could be destroyed. They could be destroyed. And they understand that. And they know that God will do that at a certain time. Jesus will destroy them. They have been appointed. They have an appointed time of destruction. The Bible tells us that in Matthew 25 and verse 41, Revelation 20 and verse 10, that Satan himself and even the angels, they have an appointed time or they will be destroyed. And that is, of course, an everlasting destruction. Hell. Some people think, oh boy, that's hell is where Satan lives. No, that's not right. Hell is a place prepared for Satan and his angels and all of those who reject Jesus Christ as well. That's what hell is. Satan isn't in hell right now. He's not hanging out down in hell as you often see it depicted. Hell is a place appointed for Satan and all of his angels and the demonic forces to be destroyed. And all of those who reject Jesus Christ as well will be cast into everlasting destruction. And so they acknowledge that, that God will do that. At this time, their influence is still in the world. And you know, I'll tell you this. I don't believe in demon possession any longer, that it's taking place. I believe it was restricted to the days of the first century when the time of Christ and the early apostles that were demonstrating their divine power. And so just as I believe that the age of miracles is over, that God is not supernaturally gifting people to perform miracles, to cast out demons, to drive the disease out of those who are sick, I believe that has been done away with, that served its purpose to show us the divine truth about Jesus and His messengers, their message. That we have the instruction now in the Word of God that doesn't need to be confirmed anymore through the gift of miracles. And so I personally do not believe that folks are demon-possessed anymore. But I will say this, their influence is still very much in this world. Their influence is still in this world, in existence. To say that I reject demon possession does not mean I reject the influence of the demonic forces, because I do believe they are alive and well. Because I believe Satan is active and alive and well. And Jesus, though, points to this. They recognize, though, there will be a time when God will destroy that influence. And that's when the Lord comes again. And sin and Satan will be destroyed permanently and cast into everlasting destruction along with all of those who have rejected Jesus Christ as the Savior. And so we see that here. Now we see their request, and the story continues. They make this after they ask these two rhetorical questions. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. Some distance from verse 30, from them, there was a large herd of pigs feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." It's kind of a bizarre request, and again, there's a lot of speculation. People just love to speculate about the demonic. And what they like to speculate is they just desire to inhabit bodies. And so how many movies have you seen? How many horror movies come out every year where we see people being depicted with demons? And so people like to, based on this, they like to come up with those theories. And again, I believe they were limited in the time of the early church in the first century. You see very little demon possession in the Old Testament. And it was very limited, apparently, to its time. And again, some people think, well, here's another example. They want to always be inhabiting a physical body. And I don't buy that here in this passage, because why immediately would they destroy themselves by running into the sea and drowning these pigs? So that I don't think that makes any sense here, that it's all about being inhabiting a physical body. I think maybe this is just an expression of their rage against God. Their rage against everything of God. Maybe they're trying to draw some animosity between Jesus and the people in the village, because we know that the reaction of the people after Jesus does this is they're going to ask Jesus to leave. And so maybe they're doing that. We're not sure exactly understand why the demons make such a bizarre request. But whatever the reason, it reflects the sovereignty of Jesus. It reflects the absolute authority of Jesus. And Jesus gives permission. He gives permission in the form of a command. He said in verse 32, He says, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. And then notice the reaction of the townspeople in verse 33 and 34. "Those tending the pigs ran off and went into town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw Him, they pleaded with Him to leave the region." The reaction is they're afraid. The reaction is they asked Jesus to leave. Now, certainly not everyone wanted Jesus to leave, but there was a consensus that of folks that were just so afraid of the power that Jesus had just demonstrated over these men that they asked Him to leave. Well, what do we make of this story? What do we make of this story, this miracle of Jesus where He takes on the demonic? Well, I think there are two really primary points I want to focus here from this story. And the first, I think, we want to remind ourselves from this story, we want to keep in mind the emphasis here of the divine protection, I think, as God's people. Divine protection. You know, you can see this in the Bible. You can see this at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. You know, one of the things when you study the book of Revelation is you find an emphasis that it gives that the church is under attack. And the church is under attack from Satan himself and his forces. And in the book of Revelation, God is continually reminding His people, affirming His people there at the end of the first century. And every generation that has followed, of course, can be reminded from the message of Revelation that God is with us. God is with us. And He has power over Satan. You know, Satan's power sometimes and his demonic forces, they can just look so invincible. They can look so incredibly powerful. And Satan can sometimes look like he's unstoppable. But when we read Scripture here, we see that we're in a battle against Satan. He's out to destroy us. His demonic influences through his demons and all of the demonic realm. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we're in a spiritual battle and we're up against the wickedness in the heavenly places. If we could sometimes just pull back the curtain of this invisible world, I think we'd be shocked what we would see. We're up against the demonic. We're up against Satan. And he's trying to destroy our faith. He's going about like a roaring lion with his influence trying to destroy our faith. And we can go up against that and we can think about that sometimes. And sometimes people can get so paralyzed. They can become overwhelmed with fear. And they can somehow think that Satan is really unstoppable. Let me tell you, this story reminds us he's not unstoppable. And in the face of thousands of demons, Jesus just stares him down and just says, "Go. You go." He has all sovereign power and authority. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. It doesn't mean that God's going to protect us. It doesn't mean that God's going to save us from every attack of the devil. Some of you are under the attack right now. No doubt about it. I'm not talking about general temptation. Maybe you struggle with something. I'm talking about specific areas. Satan is all over you. It doesn't mean God's just going to remove you from every situation, every burden, every temptation. That's not what God promises. But He promises us His strength and His help. He promises us places like Ephesians chapter 6 to put on His armor. And that with those pieces of the armor, we can stand up and we can resist Satan. We can stand up against Satan. He promises us with passages like 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I love where Peter gives this description. If we hold on to Jesus and our faith, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice in verse 3 says that We have this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. But he says, here's the key, verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Through faith, we hold on to Jesus and we're protected and shielded by the power of God through our faith. If you're letting go of your faith this morning, you are opening yourself up to the power of Satan. You're opening yourself up to be overtaken by Satan. You've got to cling. You and I have to cling to our faith in Jesus, to our protection. That means being an allegiant, loyal, devoted, obedient servant. That means taking up His Word. That means all of the things that the gospel, the resources of the gospel give us. When we get away from that, when we get away from the family of God, the community of the saved, when we get away from God, we leave our protection of faith, we are vulnerable. We're vulnerable. Some of you are vulnerable right now in your life because you're not holding on through faith in the power of God. You're on your own. You're isolated. You say, Robert, I'm here at church this morning. You can be here this morning and still be apart from Christ. Still be apart from the body, the saved body, the community of the church, and not being a part of that body and active. And so we've got to hold on through faith. Jesus here in this story teaches us He has divine protection. In the face of thousands of demons, He just stares them down and He doesn't blink an eye. Folks, Satan is powerful. He's after you and I. His influence in this world is seen. It's apparent. But He is not invincible. We serve a mighty God who gives us divine protection over Satan. And we realize that in this story. I think a second lesson here just quickly is we see a divine commission. Now we don't get it in Matthew's account, but if we go over to Mark's account of the same story, Mark tells us interesting something here. Both Mark and Luke give us this detail. In Mark chapter 5, it tells us here that after Jesus cast these demons into this herd of pigs and they run down to the sea and they drown themselves, it says that, of course, the people see all this that happens. And we talked about their reaction. They pleaded with Him to leave. You get down in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, Mark 5:18, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. You know, this man wants to follow Jesus. He wants to begin following Jesus. And Jesus says, no, your commission, your call is to go back to where you're from and to tell your people, your friends, your family, what God has done for you, what I've done for you. That's a great message about soul winning. That's a great message about sharing our faith, giving our testimony about what God has done in our lives. And I think that is such a powerful, powerful message for us that we can't keep to ourselves what God has done in our life. There are some of us in our church who've been liberated, who have been, one time they've been in the chains of sin and all sorts of things. And you've been saved, you've been liberated by the power of the gospel, and you can't keep that to yourself. We've got to go tell others about the salvation that Jesus gives us, the good news of the gospel. We see that from this story. That we have a mission. We've been commissioned in Christ Jesus. And I love what Colossians 1:13 tells us, that He's delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of the Son He loves. If we've been transferred out of the power of darkness, just like this demonic man was, with all these demons, was delivered, liberated, cast out. Jesus cast them out. You and I have been liberated. We've been delivered from sin. We've been delivered from the burden of the guilt of sin. We have freedom in Christ. We have a clean conscience before God. We are no longer living under the power and the influence now of Satan. And yet there's people around us who are still enchained, who are still suffering under that weight. God calls us to share our faith. God calls us to bring the gospel to others. And so we don't keep it to ourselves this morning as a church family. We share the message of salvation. What an incredible, amazing story that we learn here of Jesus encountering these two men, demon-possessed, staring face to face with the demonic. And as he stares face to face with the demonic, he shows all power and authority, his sovereign will and control over all things. He offers us divine protection, friends. We don't have to be overwhelmed with fear, thinking Satan is invincible. We need to cling to Jesus through our faith, trusting in the power of God. We can overcome Satan. And we also need to realize we've been called to share what Christ has done to us, for us, to others around us. That's our message. Let's say a prayer and then we'll close with the invitation. Father, as we think about this wonderful story, Father, I pray that, that all of us here will be renewed in our conviction. Father, we are safe in your sovereign power. Father, we see a world around us of sin and influence of Satan, and Father, the demonic influence all around us in our world. Father, it's easy sometimes to let that overwhelm us, to cause us to be trapped in fear, that it's unstoppable, it seems like, Father. Father, this story reminds us of your divine power, that Jesus, as he faced these thousands of demons, Father, he had all power and authority and control and rule over them. Father, we glorify you for your protection. We praise you for caring about us. And Father, we, as long as we hold to you in faith, Father, we can cling to you and we can submit to you. And Father, we can overcome Satan. We can resist the temptation of the devil. And Father, as this story also reminds us, we are called to share. We've been called to a commission to share with others what you've done for us. Father, as we renew our commitment to this, and Father, as we find our place in the world to share the message of the gospel, Father, may we look for opportunities. May we not back down to take the light of the gospel into dark places in our work, in our schools, in our family, in our neighborhoods, Father, so that we can share the message of Jesus that liberates and saves and brings freedom to those who are oppressed with sin. Father, again, we're thankful for all that you do in Christ for liberating us from the shackles of sin. And we're thankful for that salvation. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, friend, are you under the attack this morning? Are you weighed down with sin in your life? There's only one answer. There's only one hope. That's the gospel. That's the message we cling to. That's why we're reading through some of these great stories from Matthew. And if you're outside of Jesus Christ, why don't you come to God, the gospel of Christ, in obedience to the faith, surrendering your life in your repentance and in your baptism? Jesus will meet you there in the likeness of His death and resurrection. He'll raise you up to walk in a new life. You'll be set free from sin, and you'll now be delivered and transferred into the kingdom of His Son. Maybe as a Christian you have done that, but you're still under the influence of Satan right now in some areas. And maybe you've let go of Jesus. You're not clinging in faith to be shielded by the protecting power of God. Maybe you need to come this morning and make some changes. Ask for prayers. If you're under the attack of Satan, if you need help in any way, come as we stand and as we sing.